want you to think about this answer. Now, this answer could be pretty broad, but what is your perception of God? How do you perceive God? And this question, you know, you might in your mind right now be thinking, well, that's it again. It's a broad question. I could write a lot of things down, think of a lot of different things as to how I perceive God. But what we're going to look at today, I believe it all comes down to our perception of God. And I've talked to people who profess to be Christians, and after a little while talking to them, and they will use the name Jesus, and they will talk about being saved and being born again. And this one guy, rapper down in the States, he started his own church, and it's not really a church, and there's no preaching, and the Bible is never mentioned. But he'll talk about being born again. He'll talk about being saved. And you look at these guys, and after a while, you realize you have a very different perception about who God is than I do. I believe in the God of the Bible. Amen? I believe in the God of the Bible. And here's the problem, is that people's perception of God affects how they worship and how we worship. So how we worship is a reflection of our perception of God. So today, this morning, we're going to be looking at carelessness and casualness in worship. And, you know, it's more, you know, when we think about this subject, it's more than, a matter of fashion or whatever you might say. I know one person years ago, I led this girl to the Lord, and she started, I told her a good church she can go to. She lived in a different city, and she went to this church, and she wasn't used to it. She says, everyone was dressed up. And I says, well, I asked her, I says, if you were going to see somebody really important, you know, if you're going to see the prime minister or if the queen wanted you to, or you're going to a very fancy restaurant, would you dress up? Would you wear your best? And she said, yeah. And I says, well, you're going to the house of the Lord. You're going to the house of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And should we not show him respect and reverence? You see, I believe that a casual, this new casual approach to worship is a result of a casual relationship with God, a casual, if you will, mentality towards God. And you know, maybe I'm just, I don't like to use the word old-fashioned. I'm just old. But I hope. We went to a wedding. Diane's niece got married a couple of weeks ago, a month ago or so. Wasn't a Christian wedding at all. It wasn't the Bible wasn't even mentioned. God wasn't mentioned in the vows. But they put on the wedding invitation formal dress. And you know, some people were actually calling them or emailing, does that mean we've got to wear a tuxedo? No, it doesn't mean a tuxedo, but wear a suit and tie. Not the ladies, obviously, but wear a suit and tie. You know, dress nice. And you know, they have to put that today. Because I'll never forget, I think I was 21 years old. I was about 21. And I think it was when Doug Delaney died. Went to the funeral, and people showed up. And you know those old, the gray track pants, those baggy gray track pants, and people showed up to the funeral in t-shirts and baggy old gray track pants. And me being shy, you know, I went up to them and I just said, I hope when you die, people show you the same amount of respect. And you know, I when I was young, you went to a funeral, everyone was dressed nice. When you went to a wedding, you didn't have to put on the invitation, please dress nice. Because you're going there to honor and you're going there to respect something important. And you know, as a young kid, I don't remember anybody ever coming to a funeral wearing track pants, sweatpants. And we go to a funeral to show respect, right? And we realize when we come to God, we've got to show respect. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And the Bible says there, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself, and that's conduct, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And then turn in your Bibles, go back into the Old Testament, Psalms chapter 8 and verse 7. Psalms chapter 8 and verse 7. Oh, I'm sorry, 89. Uh-oh. Psalms chapter 89 and verse 7. And there the Bible says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. And look at this, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. So here the Bible says that God is to be greatly feared. And if you were to look at that word feared, that word is respected. And then he says there, and to be had or to be worshipped or sought after in reverence, in respect. This is the idea, again, all them that are about Him, of coming to worship in respectable ways, and to worship God in respectable ways. You know, when we're going to look at a couple different things in worship today, but the way we dress certainly shows that we honor or respect God. Amen? It shows that we respect and honor God. We see a trend today, again, of carelessness and casualness. And when I say carelessness, when we look at this idea of carelessness, you know what? We just don't care. That's really what that word means. We don't care what we look like. We don't care whether we're neat and we're proper, we're trimmed, whether we're going to show respect to God. Appropriate dress, and this is the most important thing for us to understand. Appropriate dress indicates appropriate respect. Now, I know we live in an indifferent day, in a very disrespectful day. Again, when I was younger, now you're not allowed to, by the way, in the public schools. You can't call your teacher sir or ma'am. In the parliament, same thing. You know, a government, you can't use the words sir or ma'am because you're assuming their gender. And when I was little, you had respect for your teacher. I called my teacher, if it was a man, I called him sir. And if it was a lady, I called her ma'am. That was showing respect. And you know, when we were kids and we were acting up, and a man came along, Lloyd came along, and he grabbed me by the scruff of the neck and drugged me back home to my dad, he corrected me, I would show him respect. You don't see that anymore. You don't see people correcting anymore. You used to see that. I saw that when I was a kid. I remember people coming up to me when I was misbehaving in public, and they'd come up and they would say things. And when you saw somebody come, if I saw Lloyd as I was a young man, a boy, and Lloyd came up to me, I would respect him because he is an elder, and he's somebody that we should respect. And, you know, this idea of respect is like, again, kind of thrown out the window. Now you don't call your teacher Bob, or sorry, you don't call your teacher sir, you call them Bob, right? You call them Sally, you call them whatever, you know, and now, you know, in prisons, they're not corrections officers anymore. They're counselors, and they don't wear uniforms because that's intimidating. They can't wear guns. So they're just your buddies now. They're your pals, and everyone's equal. And I remember one guy, when his daughter went to the school in Elmer, and the new principal came into the school, and he had a big long ponytail, and you know came. They had an assembly and said, you know, my name is not Mr., you know, whatever. He says, I want everyone just to call me whatever. I can't remember what his name was, Jack. Just, I want everybody, that's what I want to be addressed as. I want to be addressed as Jack. And he said his daughter said afterwards, everybody in the school, this is only, you know, 15 years ago, he said, they all thought this was like crazy. But what have we done with respect and respecting elders and honor and all of these things? They're gone. And you know, when we think about this again, this casualness, you know, my parents taught me that there were certain times when you needed to show respect, and there were certain times, you know, when if we were even going out to a certain restaurant and I came out of my room and my mom looked at what I was wearing and she would say, you know what, that's not going to do, you got to change, you can't wear blue jeans, you know, go get some nice pants and put them on or whatever it may be. And you know, we always were told when we went to church that we were we used to hear, everybody's heard this, your Sunday best, right? You would wear your best. And you know, when we think about setting a proper example as well, you know, when I go down, when I've been down here to meetings with the town, not necessarily in just a maybe a more informal wedding, but meeting, you know, but they would still be dressed nice. But going down there for some of the meetings we've had, everyone's dressed, they all wear ties, they all dress nice. Could you imagine me walking in there wearing blue jeans and a ragged old shirt? And all these other guys sitting around and wearing ties and suits, and there I am, Pastor McSwiggin, the slob. You know, it just wouldn't look right. So there should be, you know, a certain amount of respect that's given. You know, the Lord, people say, this is probably something you've heard if you've talked to somebody that goes to, you know, has the idea of a casual worship service. You know, this is the infamous come back. Well, the Lord looks on the heart. Yeah, well, he's got to look on the outside to get into the heart, right? And that is one of the greatest and most out of context verses ever used by people. That verse, when it says there, man looketh on the outward, but God looketh on the heart, isn't necessarily just trying to tell us what God sees, but just trying to tell us that we can't see the heart. That's the purpose of that. That's what God is saying to us there. God can see the inside. God can see your thoughts and your intents and your motives and all of these other things. I have no idea what's going on through your mind right now. God can. That's the purpose of that verse. It's got nothing to do with casual worship and sloppy, you know, sloppy worship or whatever it may be. And this idea, though, that you know, God doesn't care about what we do in the outward, that's certainly not a biblical thing. The Bible has much to say about that. Malachi said this. He says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I be a master," he says, "where is my fear? Where's my respect? Where is it?" We sing the song, "Just as I Am," and a lot of people say this is an invitation for sinners. It's not a description of how saints are to attend church. You know, and I will not, you know, I wouldn't tell the ushers, you know, if somebody comes in, they haven't got a suit and tie on, or they're not dressed, throw them out. That's not what I'm saying. But, you know, when we think about that, we are to come as we are, but we're to leave changed. Amen. And, you know, God has given us principles in the Word of God to show us what we're to do. And, you know, we find these principles in the Bible. Joseph was in prison, And he was called by Pharaoh in Genesis, called by Pharaoh to come to the throne. And the Bible says before he did, the Bible says he shaved and he changed his clothes. Hey, if I'm going to be before the king, if I'm going to be before Pharaoh, I want to look clean and I want to look my best, because I'm going to go before the king. Today, we would just come as we are. What does it matter? What's the big deal? You know, God does care. We find, again, the principles of respect and reverence in the Bible everywhere when it comes to worship. You know, when we look historically, this has really never been a challenged thing until today, until our age. All ages previously have understood the idea. And by the way, every culture and every religion, wherever you are, they all believe the same thing. When you come before your God, when you do your worship, you should be coming respectfully. You know, if you went to New York, there are thousands and hundreds of thousands of Hasidic Jews there. You've probably seen them with the curl down their face, and they're you know, wearing the hats, and they somewhat look Amish, but they're Hasidic Jews. When you go even in to see a rabbi, if you're a lady, you can't have any skin exposed. You can't have your legs exposed, your arms exposed. When you go into the place of worship, a man has to be dressed in a certain way. And a lady has to be dressed in a certain way before they can worship. And you know what we'd call that today? Well, that's just legalism. Well, no, it's a tradition of respect based on biblical principles. And that's what God calls us to. And again, I'm not telling people, you know, don't come if your best is a pair of track pants. If that's your best, then wear it to church. Amen. But you can get better. Amen. We have reverence and respect for God's people. You know, you look at, I like hockey, you watch the commentators. They're all dressed in suit and tie. And then at the beginning of any hockey game, they show the bus pulling in, you know, with all the NHL players, and they come out and they're wearing suit and ties. Every one of them coming out of the bus wearing suit and ties, because they're representing their city. And they're representing a team. So they dress in a way of respect. And you're saying, well, Pastor, that's the NHL. I mean, come on, seriously? You know, we moved to Wasaga Beach here. We were at the arena one day, and the bus was loading. The traveling team from Wasaga Beach, you know, we're pretty important here. And these 13-year-old kids were all getting on the bus with a tie, dressed nicely, sharp dress pants, because they were going to another city, and they were representing Wasaga Beach, and they that's respect. And, you know, every culture is different. You know, people always go on about the tie. You know, where in the Bible does it say? In our culture, that's what we do. A man dresses in a, this is our culture. Our best is a suit and tie for a man. That's our best. Unless you want to wear a tuxedo, but I don't think you have to wear that to church. Amen. And that's our best. Other cultures, you know what? They may have a different style of dress. And that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. But in our culture, and by the way, you know, a tie, people always talk about it. You know what a tie originally was? Anybody want to venture a guess? I've told you. It was a napkin. So you always wore it to dinner. And that's what it was used for, wiping your face. And by the way, this has nothing to do with anything. My mom, she was the craziest woman I ever met, but she tells us one day, she said, Michael, you know, years ago they used to use wee rabbits to wipe your hands with. I said, what? And if you didn't understand, she said, they use little rabbits to wipe your hands with. She said she was reading this. They would bring them to the dinner table and they would use them to wipe their hands. I said, Mom, that is the craziest thing I've ever heard. Yeah, they tie these wee rabbits to the chairs. And I'm going, Mom. So I looked into it, and guess what they used to do? They used to tie rabbits to the chair, and that's what they had no napkins. They had no paper napkins, and so they would wipe their hands on rabbits. Now, I said that to say this. You know what? We still wear this napkin, but don't bring a rabbit to church, okay? That I'm showing real respect. I'm bringing my little baby rabbits. So, anyways, there's a crazy world out there. That in our society, you know, you can argue. People argue things like that, and I just kind of shake my head, going, "Well, you can argue anything you want, okay?" But that's that in our culture. This is what is the best. And again, this shows respect to God, and it's a reflection of our perception of who God is. And I know I like our sign, which I don't see out, but I think we've had it on our website before. I like the little slogan, still church. Still reverent, still holy, still exciting. Amen. It can still be exciting. And on occasion, your pastor might even tell a funny joke. But, you know, old, or should I say traditional, doesn't mean boring. It doesn't have to mean boring. If you're hungry for the Word of God, and you're desiring to grow, and you're desiring to be fed, if that's what you're looking for, you will find it in a Bible-preaching church. If you just want to be entertained, if you just want to, feel good, if that's what you're looking for, then yeah, there's lots of churches that'll help you do that. So our perception of God, a holy God, deserves a holy worship. And a God who deserves respect should be given our respect. And you know, I would like to think that when I die, I would like to hope everybody shows me respect. Amen. And I hope when you die, and I'll guarantee you, if I do your funeral, I'll be dressed the best that I've got. Amen. I won't chase anyone away who's wearing track pants, so don't worry, especially, you know, if you're related or whatever it may be. I mean, but, you know, this idea of respect, and Pastor Carson Mitchell passed away about 20 years ago. We had I grew up a little bit in London, but I was really small. And then we went to a little town called Lambeth, all 1,500 people. And then we were, you know, in the redneck town of Tilsonburg. We were there for a wedding on Friday. And I went in, we all went into, not all of us, a few of us, we went into McDonald's. We were going to go there, kill a little time, have a coffee. I walked into McDonald's and I said, yeah, we are back in Tilsonburg. You know, you just rednecks and, you know, we're in Tilsonburg. But I remember a funeral in Tilsonburg, and we were driving down the road, and this fella was out cutting his grass. It was a nice day. He's out cutting his grass, and then he looked up and he saw the hearse, and he saw the processional, and he shut off his lawnmower, and he took his hat off, and he just stood there as we went by. And he said, "Well, Pastor, that's the least he can do. They were married for 35 years, but." Then we go to Pastor Carson Mitchell's funeral in Oakville, Burlington. And they had police officers there chasing people out that were cutting in, cutting off, cutting out, doing everything, honking at us for slowing them down. And, I'd never seen anything so disrespectful in all my life. And even the police were getting upset. You could see that. That one guy, I remember, jumped off the median, center median. He was out there trying to direct traffic. And it was a big funeral. I think there was almost 300 people there. He jumped right off of there and chased this one guy out. He said, "Get out of here. It's a funeral." And it's like, are our lives so busy that we have to do that to cut in? I don't know. I would feel horrible cutting in into a funeral procession. I don't know about you, but I feel bad. I lose sleep if I leave my shopping cart out in the parking lot without putting it back. Amen? But I would feel absolutely horrible pulling into a funeral. like that. Oh, you have no idea how important I am. I've got to get to the 7-Eleven before it closes. Well, they're 24 hours. Oh, I thought it was 7 to 11. But, you know, they should change their name, really. But we just live in that sort of a society today. But that shouldn't be brought into our worship. Amen. This casual, disrespectful society we live in. Right dress encourages. Now, here's something really important. Right dress encourages right thinking. And right thinking encourages right singing. And right singing readies and tunes the heart of every thankful learner. And again, our casual relationship with God will spill over in our worship, and it will also spill over in our thinking. And the Bible says, "And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." And God has put a new song in our heart as Christians, and God has given us, again, a rightful respect, or we should have that rightful respect for God. The second thing I want to look at in when we look at casualness, and both of these I could really talk a long time about, but the second thing is music. And you know, how should our music be in I don't believe just in the church service, I mean even in our personal life. A.W. Tozer, I would say probably one of my favorite authors, and maybe my favorite author. We didn't agree with everything that he did, but he certainly has done a lot of good for the kingdom of God. He said this: "The church has swallowed the monstrous heresy that noise," and I like how he calls it noise, "sighs, bluster, and activity makes a man dearer to God." End of quote. You know, there's a lot of different ideas about music, and I was talking to a guy when I was still at Ford, young guy. He was in a rock band. I'm going to tell you this story first because I think it's funny. It might be my funniest joke today, so at least humor me. I was a brand new Christian. Like I didn't have anybody indoctrinating me. I didn't have anybody, you know, telling me this was right or that was right. I had the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I used to go down to this Christian bookstore in Woodstock all the time. I liked going in there. Every time I walked in, the ladies were nicely dressed. They had nice dresses on, and they were very polite people. And after I got saved, I went in there and I had a little bit of a different mindset, obviously. And I went in there and I said, "Listen, I would really like to buy some good Christian music." And those ladies were gone. They had some guy in there, didn't look like guy should be in church anyways, but he says to me, "Oh," he says, "see that door right there?" He says, "the music, all the music's through that door over there." So here I am again, brand new. I walk into that door and I went, and I got pictures up here of guys and girls in leather and long hair on the guys and electric guitars. And, you know, it looked like I just walked into Sam the Record Man. And then I look and there's another one, and then there's another poster, and then I'm looking at the labels: Christian rock and rap and reggae and heavy metal, and so I walk out of there and I walk back to the counter. I said, "Sir, I was in there and I don't see any Christian music." He went, "What? It's all Christian music in there." No. I said, I didn't see any Christian music. I wasn't being facetious and I wasn't trying to, you know, cause a fight. I just said, "Sir, I didn't see any Christian music. I saw rock and rap and reggae and in these pictures." And I'm going, "These guys don't look like Christians." And I said, "I didn't see any Christian music. I'm sorry. And he says, "Oh, you mean hymns? I don't care if they're him. I don't care if they're her. I just want Christian music. Amen." And so he dug out in the back, dusted this thing off, He said, yeah, here, you might like this one. And it was piano, and it was nice, and there were songs in there. And, you know, we don't have a date stamp, by the way. If it wasn't written before 1952, you know, it's a bad song. You know, you can write good songs today, amen? Lots of good contemporary music. But there's a lot of contemporary music that's not good. In fact, most Christian music today, I wouldn't recommend to anyone. And by the way, I wouldn't recommend anybody going to a Christian bookstore for anything. Unless you want heresy and casual worship stuff. And last time I was in a Christian bookstore, I came over there to the counter the gospel, what was it called? There is a chain, the Gospel Lighthouse. The Gospel Lighthouse. Anybody ever been into a Gospel Lighthouse? When I first got saved, I'd go into a Gospel Lighthouse, into that Gospel Lighthouse in Tillsonburg, and they had some good books, and they had some good music, but I wouldn't again file. You got to spend an hour and a half trying to find anything decent, and I went over and bought it. Last time I was in there, they had crucifixes. They had Mary statues. They had these labyrinth things that you could, I have no idea what they were for, but they had every, I went over to them. I said, I thought this was a Gospel Lighthouse. And she said it was. And I said, or it is. And I says, well, why you have crucifixes and why you have Mary and why you have those? And those are anti-gospel. I thought this store stood for putting the gospel, getting the gospel. This is heresy. This is wrong. But years ago, I went in there and I got a King James Bible and I went over to the counter, walked over to the counter, put the King James Bible down. And she says, why do you want to buy that archaic old book? I said, you asked the wrong person, lady. You really did. So I talked to her for about 15 minutes, and she goes, oh, yeah, that's a good point. And then apparently, I said to somebody, I said, she probably went and talked to her pastor, and her pastor undid everything that I said to her. And I says, and then somebody else says, well, don't worry about that. Actually, she is a pastor. She was a pastor of the Pentecostal church. She works in there part-time. I said, well, that's great. Maybe I got somewhere with her, but... She says, oh, I never thought about that. I just asked her a question. I said, is man smarter than God? And she said, no. And I says, well, why does man think he's smarter than God? Because when you're buying those other versions, you're buying man's words. You're not buying God's words. That's the bottom line. Those are man's words. That is not what God said. That's what man said. And it sounds a little bit like what God says, but it's still not what God said. If you're going to quote me, folks, quote what I said. Not what you say, amen. If you're gonna quote somebody and you change what he says, that's wrong. You've got to quote properly. If you're a publisher and you misquote someone, you're gonna get in a lot of trouble. Well, it's close to what he says, and it's just my way of putting it. And so that's what I basically told her, that it's man's words. And I said, man is correcting God because man thinks he's smarter than God and knows what people need, not what God knows we need. And so I don't know how I got onto that, but music, yeah, back to the music thing there. This guy that was in the Christian rock band, he came over to me. He was angry. He says, you show me What do you call those? Keys. What keys on the piano? Is it a C? Is it the C? Is that the evil note? Or what about timing? Tell me what timing's evil. If music is evil, what timing is evil? 4/4, you know what? 3/6? What? I won't play it anymore. What note? And I says, I tell you what. Let me ask you a question. Can you use your tongue in a wrong way? Can you say hurtful words and words that are blasphemous to God? Because I can show you in the Bible lots and lots of people that spoke words that were wrong, evil. And he, you know, I said, this is really a no-brain argument, right? He says, yeah, you're right. No, you can use your tongue and you can say wrong words. And I says, okay, well, you tell me which letter in the alphabet's wrong and I'll never use it again. And he just, what do you say? It, you know, those notes are building blocks. Our letters in the alphabet are building blocks. So, you know, to go over to a piano, and I'm glad for the ladies and how they play the piano, but you know what? You can go over to that piano, play the same notes, and you can play them wrong, in a wrong way. Just like you can take words and you can construct them into wrong words. And you can say the same thing with paint. I could give Cindy some paint and she could paint a beautiful painting. And you give that same paint to me and I'll guarantee it is going to be unrecognizable. It'll look like doctor's writing, chicken scratches. I won't be able to make anything good out of that paint. Paint can be used for right or wrong. You can paint you know evil. So what color of paint is evil? So this idea, you hear it all the time. Oh, well, you know, what note's wrong then? You know, if music can be right. Everybody in the world knows music is moral. Music. Everyone knows that. Muzak. Elevator music. There's a company called Muzak. They're a billion-dollar company. They've been around for years, and they are paid billions of dollars every year to play the right kind of music to set the atmosphere that you want. They started out in elevators because back in the old days, elevators took like 45 minutes to go from one floor to the other. That monkey, you know, he was pulling it up and so, you know, you were in there for a long time. It was boring and they needed to pacify you, so they would play music. And then they went to stores. Stores pay them. You go into a store, depending on what kind of store it is, they want to set the mood. They want to change your thinking depending on what they want you to do. You go into a restaurant, some restaurants, fast food restaurants, they want you to eat fast. So they'll play William Tell Overture, I'm telling you. You know, and then done. You know, you're out. But other restaurants where you're paying $400 a plate, they play the nice music where you're calm and relaxed because they want you to have another glass of wine that costs $400 as well. You know? Everyone knows. You look at every, maybe not every, but I could give you 100 quotes by worldly musicians that will tell you that music is a language and it speaks to you and it is moral. Every person in the world, I believe, knows this. Intrinsically, we know it. And you look at Moses, when he came down out of the mountain, Mount Sinai, and he listened to the music that was being played down there and the revelry that was being done and all of these different things that were taking place, he said, it's the sound of war. It's the sound of war. You know, the music, you want to get people wound up, play the right kind of music. You want to get people acting like they were at the base of Mount Sinai. Play play the right kind of music. You could sit there and tell you all the studies they've done about playing the right music. They took tomato plants and they've done studies where they've taken tomato plants and played hard rock music to some. They played classical music to the other. And the tomato plants that were listed that had the classical music produced more fruit. The other ones died shriveled up. There's been studies done. Everyone knows that music, it's moral. And they know that music will actually trigger chemical reactions in your brain. Rock music triggers a chemical in your brain that is released when you get angry and you get worked up. There was a big thing in the news there years ago when I was younger. One of these big rock bands. I don't even know if I want to say this. Playing their music, of course, everyone, probably half the people out there on drugs. And the lead singer of this band and everyone else started throwing condoms out into the audience and telling everybody to practice safe sex. Well, they did. Right there. And I'm not going to go any further. There's other details, but you associate certain behavior with certain music, right? How many times you ever? How many times you ever gone into a bar? Okay, first of all, we'll just stick with that. How many times you ever been in a bar? Come on, in the last week. No. You've seen a bar scene, or I know we all know what a bar is. Can you imagine going into a bar and they're playing classical music, or Handel's Messiah? They want to set an atmosphere, right? And they know that it will wind you up, and you won't be falling asleep, and you won't be doing this, and you'll be drinking more beer and drinking more of this. I don't know how many times I've been in a bar when I was young and unsaved, and there would be fights. They're fist fights. I mean, unfortunately, I was in one once, but this is what is produced. This is the fruit of this kind of music. So the Bible says, the Bible says that there's the spirit of man and there's the spirit of the world, and we can't seem to discern between the spirit of Christ and the spirit of the world. And so we want to take the world's music and we want to bring it into our worship. And folks, we should not even be bringing that into our lives. It shouldn't even be brought into our lives. And so, well, we're going to Christianize rap and rock and reggae and heavy metal and dress like them and look like them and act like them, and we'll win more people like that. It's bad theology. You see, the style of music will not only affect the attitude of the saints in the area of clothing that we already talked about, it will affect your attitude in grooming, personal deportment, and also theology. Yes, music will affect theology. I'll guarantee you, if you got sound theology, you will have sound music and you will have sound worship. One of the strengths of music and its varied styles are the moods and the emotions it generates. And again, this particular author said, "I am not saying that pop rock in its versions, Western, country, country Western, jazz, folk, Stamp, Baxter, New Age, contemporary, and the like are not part of a musical language, for they are an expression that comes out of our age and culture, with culture in many areas is caught up in insipid subjectionism and decadence." And he says, "What I'm saying is that these styles are idioms, speak of the world and its culture, good and bad, and are thus disqualified to be musical vehicles for the saints in worship, fellowship, evangelism, and Christian lifestyle in general." Listen to this. Dr. Bernstein, a professor of music at the New York University, said this: "The development of form in music itself is an attempt to reach completeness through the artistic media. Music having a definite secular symbolism." In other words, as our culture is, our music will be. A definite secular symbolism, he says, this is pure, is this worldly music, he says, is poor music for worship. Jazz, etc., he says, is confusing. It's too much like everyday life to be ultimately satisfying. And there was another man by the name of Peck who wrote a book, Rock and Making Musical Choices, said, "Art and music always reflect a particular view on life." And that's true. Deeply felt values are expressed through the way the theme and subject matter are handled. Thus, even junk and punk rock say something very definite and very deliberate. What rock is saying in today's culture disqualifies it as a vehicle for spiritual communication. reduced to its smallest component parts, music is amoral. In other words, the C and the F and the F flat, they are amoral. There's nothing moral about them. There is nothing inherently wrong with 440 hertz vibration or a dotted quarter note followed by an eighth note. The same could be said for a letter in the alphabet or a drop of paint or a particle of clay. But as soon as a human being combines any of these building blocks, the creative process has begun and the resulting creation always reflects a view of life. For this reason, the Christian cannot sanitize rock, even if we ignored the worldly associations of rock, and we cannot. Its musical organs spring from a view of life altogether different from the Christian's. Because Christ must be the focal point of our music, the style must never overshadow Him and draw attention to itself, end of quote. And for time's sake, I do have more. Maybe we'll look at it next week. But ultimately, again, our view of God and our perception of God is going to determine our worship. And I serve a holy God, a righteous God. And that's how I want to worship Him, holy and righteous. Amen. We'll pray. We'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time together. And help us as Your people to love You. And that may that be reflected in living a way in a way that would be honoring to You. So for Your glory, would You bless for the Holy Spirit work? Well, thank You in Jesus' name and amen.